Thank you for tuning in to our Restoration Life podcast. Don't forget to rate and review the message and share it out with your friends on social media. Can't wait for you to listen in next week.
Come on, somebody make some noise this morning. Man, you guys look good. You guys look really, really, really good. Also want to give a big shout out to Devoted Marriage Ministry and all that God is doing. Hey, listen, if you're looking to get married, I did two weddings this weekend. I did one Friday night and I did one yesterday. I don't know if Jeremiah and Flora in the house. I hope you're not. I hope you're on your own. Are you here? Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet, Jeremiah and Flora Dean. Come on. Mr. and Mrs. Jeremiah and Flora Dean. Man, so blessed by you. You guys have been together for a long time. How many years have you guys been together? 17 years. Like, wow. Like, I knew after 6 months. I mean, I don't know. I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. I'm so very proud of you guys. I mean, I remember the service I walked out at, and Jeremiah came up to me and goes, Pastor, I need to get married. I was like, you're not married, Jeremiah? He goes, no, Pastor, we need to get married. We live in sin. We need to get married. And I was like, all right, let's do this. And they did, and what a beautiful wedding it was. Congratulations. Congratulations. We honor you. Honor you and your beautiful family. We believe in marriage. We believe in family. We believe in raising our children in Christ. We believe in what the Word of God teaches us. And if you're new to Restoration Life, I just want to say welcome. We're just a church that loves like Jesus but feels like family. And I pray that that's your experience here as you connect. Last week, we made a couple of strong points that I just want to remind you of when we're talking about freedom. Because I want to walk in freedom, I want to live in freedom, I want to enjoy the freedom by which Christ made us free through the cross of Calvary. And just to catch you up, one of the things that we talked about is that, number one, freedom of sin is only made possible through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be freed from sin. There is no other way to be freed from the darkness of this life, from the darkness of our past, from the bondages of our brokenness. Only Jesus can set us free. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so we acknowledge that. We honor that. We live by that. And we also talked about how there are a lot of roadblocks to freedom. One of the roadblocks to freedom is ignorance. We don't know what we don't know. But it's not okay to stay ignorant. We need to learn. Come on. That's what the Bible says, to study the Bible to show yourself approved. You need to know what God says about sin, about life, about Him, about kingdom, about everything. And it's found right here, right? And so it's okay to be ignorant because you don't know, but it's not okay to stay ignorant. Amen. Amen? Right? So we've got a lot of great ministry here at Restoration Life with life groups and RLU and all the training and the discipleship. So there's no reason why anybody should stay ignorant of God's word. It is freely being taught and discipled here at Restoration Life. The other roadblock to freedom is arrogance, pride, right? And then reluctance. Like, it's like, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want to give that up. I don't know. Well, if there's a reluctance, you're going to stay in the bondages of your sin. And so we unpacked that a couple of weeks ago. We also talked about how we need to trust in God's plan for our freedom. Your plan got you into trouble. God's plan will get you free, right? Number four, the other thing that we talked about is that we have a responsibility to steward our freedom. Now, let me just talk a little bit about this, because we recognize and we know that only Jesus could set us free. And by the grace of God and the finished work of the cross, the whosoever's of this world that would surrender fully to that gift of grace can experience salvation and freedom from sin. Bible's very clear. He makes all things pass away, all things become brand new. You are born again. You are a new creation. And we understand that that happens at the point of salvation, and only Jesus can save us, right? It's a gift, not by works. but a gift of grace through Christ Jesus. Now, after that, you and I have an obligation to steward that freedom, to take care of that freedom, to protect that freedom. That's not God's responsibility. That's our responsibility. Jesus set us free, but we have the capacity to go back to our enslavement. Not because Jesus didn't set us free, but because we were dumb enough to go back to our vomit. Is that word too strong? Because what would you call going back to your sin? Smart? Intelligent? Creative? Stupid. That's what I call it. That's just a dumb idea. All right, Jesus set you free. I'm going to go back to my stupidity. That doesn't make any sense. And so as we look at the Word of God today, I want to help us steward the freedom that Christ gave us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says to live as people who are free. And then he says, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil. Okay, wait a minute. I'm free. I'm free from my sin. I'm free from my past. I'm free from my addiction. I'm free from my brokenness. Christ Jesus set me free. Peter says, live as free people. Live as people who are free. Then he says, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. And so when you read, and we've unpacked a lot of texts like this, that you have been set free, but you also have the capacity to go back into sin, to go back into bondages, to go back into enslavement. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ Jesus has set us free. And then it says, stand firm. Look at somebody, tell them, stand firm. Stand firm. That's your responsibility. That's your obligation. Stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now let's remember for just a moment that the early church was filled with people from everywhere, both Jews and Gentiles. There were lots of people of the old Jewish faith that had been raised from birth to live under an Old Testament law. And we know that the Old Testament law made it humanly impossible to fulfill and therefore always fell short and kept everybody enslaved to sin. That's why there were animal sacrifices, because something had to die in the place of man because of his sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's what the Bible says. And so what God allowed is for us to create a system of sacrifice where these poor animals would be sacrificed on behalf of the community's sin, and there would be an atonement for their sin or a covering of their sin, but there wouldn't be a full release, if you will, of the power of sin over their lives. So it wasn't complete. And so the law made it humanly impossible to fulfill. Romans chapter 8, Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. And so Jesus not only fulfilled the law, but became and established a new covenant of grace between God and us. Everybody tracking with me? Jesus is the only one. God was the only one, right? The Trinity of heaven is the only one who could have laid down his life to redeem us back to the Father. No other sacrifice was sufficient. Only God could have made that sacrifice, and he made it through Christ Jesus, his Son. Now we're saved by grace. Stop there. Right? And so, again, the Jews only thought that they were like the chosen people of God, right? Are there any Jewish people or people that were brought up in Judaism here at all? Anyone at all? One, two, maybe a couple more. Okay, three. Okay, maybe four or five. Cool. Right? So they were brought up under that law, the Old Testament law. Now, Gentiles were a different kind of problem. So you got the Jews that were very legalistic, right? Very pharisaical, hold to the law, but the law wasn't able to set them free. That's why Jesus needed to come. And then there was the pagans, the Gentiles. They were predominantly raised in pagans. And so when we think about pagans, we think about occultic worship. We think about people that like run through the forest half naked and paint their faces, you know, just weirdos, right? When we think about pagans, we think about weirdos. And to some degree, there's a lot of truth to that. But these were people that worshiped false gods, were very occultic in their spiritual practices, gave themselves over to demonic possession, ungodly influence, sexual immorality, and lived a life far from God. Now, if I'm just keeping it real, Gentiles, non-Jews, were considered pagans. Okay? So if you weren't raised as a Jew, you were a Gentile, you were a pagan. So in this room, those of you who didn't raise your hand, you would be considered a Gentile. And I know some of you are like, but I'm Mexican. No, you're not Mexican. And in this context, right, you're a Gentile. And according to Scripture, we would be pagans. We were far from God. We worshiped false gods. We did other things. And I don't have time to unpack all of that, but that's us, right, the majority of us. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says this, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin." Jew and Gentile, both under the power of sin. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness," verse 21, "of God has been made known, to which the law of the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all," say all, "all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God." So not just the pagans, not just the Gentiles, but also the Jews that thought that they were holy and can do no wrong, that they were the people of God. But if you read the Old Testament, they got disciplined a lot because they kept on going back to worshiping false gods and being disobedient to God. So again, all sin, all fall short of the glory of God. "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too?" Yes, of the Gentiles too. And we thank God for that, because Jesus came not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. The Bible says, you know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the Jew," no, "God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." How many whosoevers are in the house, right? So it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're a whosoever, right? And if you accept and receive and surrender to that free gift of salvation, then you understand that that is the beginning of a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, the early church needed to understand what God was doing through his son Jesus, because the Jews didn't believe that he was the Messiah, and the Gentiles didn't think that they would be included in salvation. They needed both a doctrinal understanding of the finished work of Jesus on the cross to restore them back to God, and how to implement and work through the process by which we are transformed to be like Christ, and both need to be learned and worked through. So, how do we, as devoted followers of Jesus, live in freedom from sin and walk in the newness of a transformed life? Well, Philippians 2:12, if you have your Bibles, turn there. I love how it begins here, because I want to show you something really quick that I think it points us back to. Philippians 2:12 says this, therefore, right? So that means something happened before he said that. What is therefore, right? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my absence, but much more in my absence, he says what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So God finished the work of salvation on the cross, and by grace you have been saved, not by works, but it is your responsibility and my responsibility to steward our freedom. We are obligated by God and his word to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so many of you would say, well, how? Well, here's what I want you to see. Go back to verse 8, because Paul is talking about what therefore was there for. And I want to say it's chapter 2, verse 8. And I love this because the Bible says, therefore God, oh, I'm sorry. Am I in Philippians chapter 2? Yeah. Yeah. Verse 8. Oh, there it is. And being found in human form, it's talking about Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Then it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and it gets to the part, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, how do I do that? Go back to verse 8, right? Humble yourself and be obedient to the point of death. Thank you. Humble yourself and be obedient to the point of death. Well, what does that even mean? That means that you and I have to learn how to daily deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus. And this is how we begin to work our salvation out with fear and trembling. I think this is an issue that we all need to learn how to wrestle through. Because when you think about transformation, if we're not careful, you can have something that's counterfeit. And it really isn't a transformation from death to life, but it's a deformation from death to bad works. Because you can never work your way into salvation. Only Jesus did that through the finished work of the cross. We grew up believing that as long as we're good and we do good, we'll make it, but you won't. Because it's not by works of righteousness, but by his blood alone. So we're obligated as Christians, as believers, as people that have a relationship with God and want to pursue God, to work this thing out with fear and trembling, because I've been set free and I live in freedom. But if I'm not careful, I can go back to my sin and do the things that God set me free from. And that's not God's fault, that's your fault. That's not God's fault, that's my fault. If I allow myself to go back to my sin that Jesus set me free from, then I'm going to reap what I've sowed. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. And I also understand that if I sow good things, I'll reap good things. So I would prefer in my freedom to sow good things into my life than to sow bad things in my life, because I want to reap good things in my life and not reap bad things in my life. Is this making sense to anybody? And so transformation is not about attaining a spiritual standard. A righteous standard is given to us by Christ at the moment of salvation. It's also not about the impossible task of becoming perfect like Jesus. Listen, you're never going to be perfect. I know some of you think you are. But you're not. None of us are. We've all fallen short, right? But this is what grace, right? Grace is there to help us navigate when we make a mistake. When we do something that we weren't supposed to do, But we find ourselves in a place of weakness and we make that mistake. And then there's this conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we respond to the conviction by coming to God and saying, God, I'm so sorry for what I did. I'm so sorry for what I said. I'm so sorry for what I allowed. God, please forgive me. I repent. I'm sorry. And God's grace is there to forgive you of your sin, right? Because his grace is sufficient, right? What his grace is not there for is for you to trample the blood of Jesus by premeditatedly coming to church on Sunday, getting your spiritual fix, and on Monday going out and living like a devil because I live by grace. Grace is not a license for you to go out and sin again. That is just bad theology. That's just bad thinking. Grace is there when you mess up and you feel the conviction of God and he responds to your repentance, because God is looking for a people with a heart after God, right? This is the difference between David and Saul. Ooh, can I teach you something right now? Saul was anointed by God as the first king of Israel. Saul became disobedient in his sacrifice to God and ended up becoming disobedient to God the Father. And God would strip him of his throne because of a disobedient act of sacrifice. He went into the temple and sacrificed. And it wasn't his place to sacrifice in the temple. It was the place of the priests. Saul died in battle by his son Jonathan. But this guy had the kingdom stripped away from him because he was disobedient in the way that he sacrificed to God. At least that's what it looks like on paper. But I want to show you something that I believe the scripture does reveal, but the Holy Spirit just kind of put on me. David would come to take over from Saul's place. But the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Now here's where it gets kind of crazy for me. We know David is the giant slayer. But David was an adulterer. From what we know, Saul never committed adultery. David killed Uriah premeditatedly, had him murdered, put a green light on him because he didn't want his sin to be found out because Bathsheba was pregnant. And so he sends Uriah to the front line and has basically Uriah killed so that David could hide his sin. So David commits adultery. David kills one of his mighty men of valor to cover up his sin. David, you know, has all these wives and concubines who God wasn't cool with. David ends up losing the son. Like if you were to put David on a scale next to Saul, I'd be like, Saul, like, was like disobedient like once or twice. David was like, did all this other stuff. And like, how do you reconcile that? Are you tracking with me? Can I show you something? When Saul, repented to God, Saul said, don't take my throne away from me. When David repented, he said, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. That's the difference. Saul cared more about his position, his title, his place, his palace, his materialistic things. And the only thing that David really cared about was the presence of God. Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. And that is the difference between David and Saul. And God received David's repentance, and David was able to repent and come back into a right place with the Father. Because what David cared about most wasn't his throne, wasn't the palace, wasn't the kingdom. It was God's presence in his life. You and I have to get to the place in our Christianity where we care more about the presence of God than anything else in our life. More than our career, more than our businesses, more than our properties, more than our homes, more than our friends, more than our ministries, more than anything, God's presence has to have supreme authority in our lives. And if he does, then you're a fully surrendered man and woman of God, and you will live in freedom for the rest of your life. This is why God said, David is a man after my own heart. And I struggled with that because I was like, but he's an adulterer. He's a murderer. He did all these things. It didn't make sense until you realize how they repent before God and how they came before God. And the problem is that there's too many Christians in the church that repent like Saul and not like David. They care more about their sin being found out and God taking away everything from them than them being right with God and their presence, God's presence being on them. That's why I love these marriages that took place this weekend, because they cared more about God's favor and God's presence on their family than anything else in their lives. And we honor that. We honor that. I don't have any more time to go into this, but I promise you we'll get back to it. But here's what I want to say to you today before we close. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes to the church in Galatia and he says this, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. I believe that Restoration Life has to pursue being fully surrendered to Jesus and his word in every aspect of our lives. If we are going to live in freedom, church, I don't want our church to be like every other church in the South Bay, where people come and go and they get inspired on a Sunday and go back to their garbage on a Monday. I don't want us to be that kind of church. I believe that our church is special, that there's something unique. I know I'm biased. I love our church. But there's a genuineness of God's spirit in this place. There's an authenticity in God's people where you're not pretending to be something that you're not, because God won't bless what you pretend to be. But God will anoint who you are in him. And I really believe that when we hold on to God's word in all of its entirety, and as best as we can, we don't waver from it, but we decrease so that he can increase. And we fully surrender to Christ and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. I want less of me and more of you. God, help me to navigate my marriage, and God will show you in his word. God, help me navigate my parenting, and God will show you in his word. God, help me navigate all the knuckleheads that are in my life. God will show you in his word. God, help me navigate my pride, my arrogance, my lust, my pride. God will show you in his word. But you, if you don't know your word, then how can you apply the word to your life? Sunday's not enough. Sunday's just not enough. And there's life in this. But you have to fully surrender to the Holy Spirit and be obedient to God at his word, regardless of how hard it gets. And I promise you, you'll walk in freedom, because it is for freedom for which Christ Jesus set us free. I love all the beautiful families that got baptized today. They were making a declaration of faith that I have not only accepted Jesus Christ, but today I'm buried with Christ and I die to myself. But today I also resurrect with Christ to live for him. That's the Christian life. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed in reverence to the Holy Spirit. Nobody looking around, nobody talking, just for the sake of not having distraction. You're here today and you're not born again. You don't know Jesus Christ. If you're just being honest, you're not saved. You're not walking in the newness of Christ. But you've come to church today. And you may have come to watch family get baptized. You may have come to see the children dedicated. You may have come today to maybe hear a word that might encourage you in your faith. But maybe you're here today and life has been brutal because of sin. And you've tried it your own way. You've done it your own way. Your plan hasn't worked out the way that you'd hoped it would. And honestly, nobody's has, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the absolute truth, that Jesus loved you so much that he wasn't willing that anyone would go to hell. And so he goes to the cross, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And we know that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. There is no other way to God. There is no other way to God. Mary won't save you. Buddha won't save you. Muhammad won't save you. John Smith won't save you. Our government won't save you. This world won't do anything for you. The Bible says that there's only one name given under heaven and on earth by which we must be saved, and his name is Jesus. And he loves you so much that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now you're here today. And this is not a religious service. We don't believe in religion. We believe that religion is man's way to God, but we believe that relationship is God's way to man. And so he gives us his best through his son. And today is an opportunity for you to come and open your heart and your mind to this beautiful free gift of salvation. But I'm here to tell you that it is a journey, that it's not a one-stop shop kind of deal. It starts here. Today's the day of salvation, but then you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling as a servant of the Most High God, as a believer, as a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And maybe your life has been wrecked and messed up and you just come from brokenness. Today's the day that God could transform your life and make you a new creation. And if you want to be healed from the brokenness of this life, and if you want to be set free from the power of sin that's held you in bondage and in darkness for so long, Jesus is the only one that can set you free. And it starts by you receiving this free gift of salvation, by fully surrendering to this gift of grace over your life. And if you would say, Pastor, I want Jesus in my life. I want to surrender my life to him. I want to pursue him with all my heart, all my mind, all my strength. I might not know it all right now, neither did I, but I want to start today. If that's you, would you just acknowledge that by just raising up your hand and saying, that's me, Pastor. Would you pray for me and leave your hand up? That's you. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands going up all over this place, on the balcony. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Today's the day of salvation. Maybe you're here and you've gone through some church hurt. You've gone through some really hard times in church, and for whatever reason, God brought you to Restoration Life today, and maybe you're in a backslidden condition, but today you want to make things right with the Father. Today, you're like, man, I'm coming home to God. Today, I'm turning away from my brokenness, from my pain, from the past, and I want to come back to Jesus, and I want to start pursuing God with all my heart, all my life, everything that's within me. If you've already accepted Christ, but you're in a backslidden condition, but you want to come home today, would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want to come home. Yes, 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 yes. All right, with your eyes closed, both hands lifted high now. You raise your hand, both hands lifted high. Let's pray together. I want you to pray with me. But I want you to pray to God and ask God to do the work, because he will, I promise you. And we'll pray together as a church. Both hands lifted high in full surrender. Say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I repent. I turn away from my sin. I turn away from my past. And I give you my life. I give you my heart. I believe that you died and you rose again for me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Strengthen me that I may worship you and serve you all the days of my life. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, welcome home, family.